Praise the Lord. I know we're weary. We had five services in a row. But we got some more. Praise the Lord. I live in anticipation for everything that God's going to do. Because you never know whenever He's just going to do something really, really different, special. Every service is unique. God's still God. Amen. This could be your service. You get a breakthrough. You get a healing. You get deliverance. Your child, your grandchild walks in that back door, and you almost look like you're shocked, wondering how in the world that could have happened when your prayers have been going up. Amen. Again, I cannot thank you enough for everything that you have done this week. We have worked so hard, and it has paid off in the kingdom of God. And we are going to be enlarging our sanctuary. And we'll be looking at that in the next several weeks and trying to get a cost on that. And it won't be long. And what we'll do is we'll cut off the front entrance, and we'll come in the side entrance, but we'll still be able to have church in the sanctuary. If you have your Bibles this morning, if you'll turn to the book of Luke chapter 16. After a great conference like that, I'm praying, Lord, what do I preach? I mean, they preached everything. Yeah, I mean, about covered everything. I wanted to preach a pastoral message, but the Lord gave me something, I believe, to speak to this congregation this morning that we need to hear the voice of the Lord. Yes, sir. Thank you, brother. Children, ages 5 to 11, you can go to children's church. Praise the Lord. It's Super Bowl Sunday. Don't miss church tonight. TiVo it. Amen. Some people say, well, I can't even believe you watch a Super Bowl. Well, I fast forward to commercials, and I don't miss church over it. So don't throw me under the bus. But I never miss church over sports. That's idolatry. Amen. Luke chapter 16 and verse number 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am in this flame, tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us, that they would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to come into this sanctuary. Lord, what we feel in this service this morning is your spirit. I pray that you would help everybody. Lord, you know the needs. You know the very thoughts and the intents of our heart. I ask you, Lord, to minister to those watching on Facebook. Lord, I'm asking you to change our hearts and lives in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. I'm going to preach to you this morning on hell. What is it like and who is going? Most churches and preachers today have stopped preaching on the doctrine of hell. It's not comfortable. We want to love on everybody. I can tell you, this is a message of love. When you preach the truth of God's word, yes, there is a heaven to gain. Praise God for the gift of heaven. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Praise God. I'm going to heaven, ladies and gentlemen. If you're washed in the blood, you're going to heaven. Praise the Lord. But there is a real hell, a living, burning fire today that men and women right now today are in hell, and they're crying out because of the pain and agony of this place of torment. It's not a popular subject, the doctrine of hell. Why is it? Because it's something that makes us feel uncomfortable. It is a disturbing topic to preach about. Why? We know that we have friends that are going to hell. We know we have family members that are going to hell. We don't like to think about it. Why? Because it moves us out of that comfortable state that we are in. But ladies and gentlemen, it's time to get out of our comfortable state and get back to an altar of prayer. It's time to push back the plate, because ladies and gentlemen, if we don't pray, if we don't preach, if we don't let our light so shine before men that they see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven, our daddies and mamas and brothers and sisters and sons and daughters and friends are going to go to hell, a place of torment. Hell wasn't made for man, but for the devil and his angels. When man goes to hell, he's an intruder there. He's not supposed to be there. He has an opportunity to receive Christ and the shed blood to cleanse his sin. Listen, it's not comfortable to talk about hell, but talk about hell we must today, because hell is a very real place. Some people say, I don't believe in a literal hell. It doesn't matter if you believe in it or not. Hell's real. Do you hear me? I don't care if you believe. It doesn't matter what your carnal mind thinks. You say, well, I can't believe that a God of love would send someone to hell. Listen, God loved man so much that he sent his only begotten son. And Jesus, the Son of the living God, died on a cross so you don't have to go to hell. He died on a cross so I wouldn't have to go to hell. That's the love of God. Listen to me today. Hell is real whether you believe it or not. Well, I just don't believe it. That's not my view on hell. Listen, fire is hot whether you believe it or not. Poison kills whether you believe it or not. The earth is round whether you believe it or not. And hell is real today whether you believe it or not. Isaiah chapter 5 verse number 14 says that hell is enlarging itself. Why is that? Because man is rejecting God. Man is rejecting the gospel. Man is in a place that's religious, but they're lost. Listen, what does it mean to be saved? It means to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk with him, to talk with him, to know him, to be a keeper of the word of God. There's a lot of people who say they're right that are not right according to this word. Listen, if they're right, this Bible will have to be rewritten. And I can tell you today, the Bible's not going to be rewritten. It is settled in heaven. It is a sure word. It is truth. And we must apply the word of God to our hearts in every area. Listen to me today. Hell is enlarging itself. And preachers don't want to preach on hell. Listen to me today. How can we justify not telling somebody that's racing towards judgment with a tear in our eye, not with an arrogant, prideful spirit, but begging them to choose Christ? Listen, if a man is racing towards a bridge that has been falling out and he's about to fall over to his death, and you know about it and you don't warn him, how can we say that's love? It's the same principle whenever we are around people every day and we rub shoulders with those that we say that we love, but they're lost without God. And yet we say nothing about eternity. We say nothing about where they're going. We say nothing about the afterlife. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. I'm driven by eternity. Whenever I breathe my last breath, I don't care what anybody says. I'm moving into eternity. I'm going to either be in the presence of God or I'm going to be in hell. Come on, church. I've been in too many funerals where everybody says everybody's going to heaven. They may have lived like the devil. They may have lived contrary to the word of God, but preachers will lie through their teeth to try to comfort family members. Listen to me. I want to comfort family members too, but I'm not going to lie to that funeral crowd out there and tell everybody else in that crowd they can live like they did and go to heaven. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we've got to get back to having an eternal perspective. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. We must preach the full counsel of God. How can we justify remaining quiet while people are racing towards judgment? Listen, a doctor and a preacher are a lot alike in many respects. A doctor knows his patient is desperately ill and he must operate to save a patient's life. The operation's going to be gruesome. The physician knows he does not want to do the surgery, but he has no choice. If he does not do the surgery, the patient will die. A pastor is like a spiritual doctor. He knows there's something desperately wrong with the human heart. My heart and your heart. Jeremiah 17 says the heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. No man can know the heart. Oh, come on. And without the surgery of truth applied to the human soul, the soul will spend eternity in hell. If there was more hellfire preaching in the pulpit, there'll be a lot less hell lived in the life of people. We need to preach it hot again. We need to tell our young people today, if they die in their willful sin, they're not going to make it. Come on. You say, well, what about the grace of God? The grace of God is an empowerment to help me overcome. Thank God for the grace. Thank God for His mercy. Thank God for His love. But He saved me from my sin. And He is a delivering God. Come on, church. I'm going to preach it to you today because it's in my spirit, man. I'm so concerned on what I'm seeing today. There's no more fear of God. No more fear of God. The people do not fear a holy God that can take our breath from us in one moment's time. Listen to me today. God created us, spoke us into existence, and we must not take it for granted that He has given us life. We must not take His truth for granted. We must not take His mercy for granted. Listen, there must be a truth proclaimed in this last hour. Reasons to preach on hell. We must preach on hell, number one, because it's in the Word of God. I'm going to preach it because it's in the Bible. Number two, we must preach on hell to awaken Christians. Some of us are asleep. Some of us have become lethargic and we're saved. We're on our way to heaven, but yet we have no burden for the lost. I can tell you something. When we have the heartbeat of God, we have a burden for the lost. We need to wake up, ladies and gentlemen. I know it's an alarming, it's one of those agitating, early morning, you know what I'm saying? Whenever you preach on hell, it's alarming, it's agitating, but we need to wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. Our children, listen, we need to get them right there in revival spirit. Have them in the house of God every time the doors open. Get them to every event. Pray with them, seek God with them. Show them the way to Zion. We must preach hell to awaken Christians. It was General Booth of the Salvation Army speaking to a graduating class in the Army's training school. These young people had been there several years learning how to work for God to win souls. The general said, young men, if I could have had my way, I would have never had you here for these years of training, but I would have put you in hell for 24 hours. I would have allowed you to feel the pains and the pangs of the damned, to hear the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. I would have caused you to see how they suffer right now. Then I would have sent you out to a world to warn men to flee from the wrath to come. We preach hell to wake up sinners, I mean, to wake up the church. We need to wake up. Number three, we preach hell to warn the sinner. It's an awful thing that you could be in hell in another minute. Let me say this to you. If you're a sinner watching my Facebook, you're away from God. Maybe you're in the house of God somewhere, but you're religious and you're lost. You know that you've allowed things in your heart, maybe idolatry, some willful sin, some unforgiveness. You're not walking with God. You're not abiding in the vine. I'm warning you today, you are living on borrowed time. Every heartbeat could be your last heartbeat. Oh, we must fear God today. We must warn sinners. You are not promised tomorrow. David said, there is one step between me and death. I don't know when it's going to be my last day. This could be my last message I preach. I could go through the red light and get head on and lose my life. And wherever the tree falls is where it lies. Whatever condition I'm in when I take my last breath, that's the way it's settled in heaven forever and ever and ever. There is no purgatory. You're not going to get prayed out of hell if you're in hell. Whatever condition you're in when you die, that is the condition of your eternal soul. Jesus preached on hell. The Lamb of God, the Son of God, the merciful, loving Savior that loved men so much, Jesus came. And what a loving Savior he was. Oh, he loved man so much. Jesus walked on this earth. He loved. Everywhere he went, the Bible said he did good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with Jesus. Oh, the love of God. He reached out to the ones that were prostitutes and those that were demon-possessed, and he set them free. That's the love of God. But the loving Savior that did these things, that died on the cross for my sins, preached on hell twice as much as heaven. Jesus Christ of Nazareth preached on hell twice as much as heaven. Jesus was a eternal preacher. Listen to me today. If he preached on hell twice as much as heaven, we must preach on hell twice as much as heaven. We need to ask people, where am I going to spend eternity? Or where are they going to spend eternity? I need to ask myself, am I going to spend eternity? That's the most important question. Where are we going to spend eternity? Listen, there are 152,000 people who die every day. Two every second. Two more just died. Two more just died. Two more just died. 152,000 people die every day. And according to the Word of God, most of those people are going to hell. Brother Matt, how could you say that? And listen, the Bible says that. The Bible says wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go thereat, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Most people, here's the facts. Most people on this planet go to hell. That's the Word of God. Most people go to hell. But we can live our American Christianity with such peace. We enjoy retirement, or we look forward to getting married, or we look forward to spending our vacation here or there. There's nothing wrong with those good things. But we get so focused on our American Christian mindset, and we think this is all about what it's all about. No, we need to get back to getting the heartbeat and the mind of Almighty God and get a burden for what He's got a burden for. What is God have a burden for? God loves men so much. He loves little boys and girls that are lost without God. Jesus still loves that drunkard out there, that prostitute out there, that one that's rejected. God still loves the atheist, and he wants to save them, and he's depending on you and me, his messengers, to get this gospel out. 152,000 people die every single day. And most of them go to hell. Think about it. In our passage here in Luke chapter 16, you know, most of the stories are parables. But Jesus makes it very clear this is not a parable. These were two men that existed. Jesus said it was a certain rich man. It was a certain man. He actually lived. He existed on this planet. He was very wealthy. And then there was a poor beggar that was in his area. His name was Lazarus. Lazarus, he just desired the crumbs that fell from this rich man's table. Listen, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're popular or nobody likes you. It doesn't matter if you come from the wrong side of the tracks or if you were born with a silver spoon in your mouth. Everybody's going to die. That's the one thing that I'm sure of. I make a lot of plans and I don't get to execute every plan that I make. And listen, there's a lot of things I'm not certain of. But I can tell you one thing I'm certain of. Every one of us are going to die one day. 100 out of 100 people die. Think about that. Can you imagine us knowing this and not having a nervous breakdown? I don't want to cause you to have a nervous breakdown today, but you're going to die. Your heart's going to stop. Unless the rapture takes place first. Any morticians in this house? Maybe they can tell you what they do to the body after you're gone. You're going to be gone one day, and they're going to put you in a coffin and put you in the ground. We're going to die. These men died. The Bible says that the angels, thank God for an escort of angels that carry the people of God into heaven. The angels carried this beggar named Lazarus into the bosom of Abraham. He obviously served God, loved God. He didn't have anything. Boy, it just completely discredits all the prosperity preachers who say whenever you get right with God, you won't have any financial problems. Can someone turn down the AC just a little bit? You won't have any financial problems. Listen to me today. Listen, my life does not consist in the abundance of the things that I possess. No way. Don't you allow those lies to infiltrate your mind. Those greedy preachers out there, those multimillionaires that say, hey, all you got to do is get right with God and you'll have everything you need. No. Some of the greatest Christians in the world are in China, Sudan, all these other countries. They may not have what we have, but they got more than what we've got because they've got Jesus and he is their everything. There is nothing else that they have. They can't depend on a doctor, a lawyer. He is their doctor and their lawyer. He is their everything. And listen, we must understand that unless he becomes our everything, he is our nothing. Hear me, they both died. One was in the bosom of Abraham. But the Bible said that the rich man, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes. Almost in surprise that a place like this existed. He'd heard about it, but he just didn't believe. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. He could not believe that this type of place of torment existed. What is hell like? Jesus described hell as a place of constant torment. It's a place where the fire is not quenched and the worm dies not. There's a lot of backslid people, or some of them have never even been born again, theologians that say that that's not exactly what God meant when he said fire. Hell's not a literal fire. Oh, really? Many over and over again, it says it is a fire. In one particular place, it says hell fire. Listen to me. It is a place of torment. It's hot. The body burns. The new body burns, and then it replenishes itself, and then it burns again. Do you hear me? I said the body burns, replenishes itself, and then burns again. This man was in torment. He looks up and was able to see in the heavens. I don't know if we'll be able to see if we were lost and damned to hell. But in this particular case, the heavens were open and he's seen Abraham the beggar in the bosom of Abraham. Abraham, send that beggar to dip his finger in water and cool my parched tongue. You know the story. But Abraham said, son, remember. Listen, your memory's going to be alive in hell. Your memory's going to be alive in heaven. Listen, it's a place where the soul never dies. It's going to be a constant reminder of things that happen on this earth. I believe that a backslider that rejects God, someone who had an opportunity to receive Christ, they'll remember every time that they ever heard the name Jesus. They'll remember every song of Zion. Listen, your memory will never, never fail. And he said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they that would pass from hence cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. It's the point of no return. It's a great gulf. It's fixed. Hell is sealed and heaven is sealed. So once you enter into hell, literally, there is no escape. Listen to me today. This is the word of God. Don't allow no internet story or some false preacher to tell you that it's not real. I'm going to tell you, hell is real. And we must live like dying men preaching to dying people every single day. Nothing else matters but eternity. Yes, I am a gospel preacher. I'm a salvation preacher. Because the most important thing in my life is that I get to heaven and get you to heaven. The most important thing is that we live our life in the light of eternity. Ladies and gentlemen, eternity's a long time to be wrong. I said eternity is a long time to be wrong. I have some good Baptist brothers. Oh, and I believe that every denomination, you must be born again. Amen. I got some Baptist brothers that are saved. I believe they're saved. I can tell you it's harder to stay saved in that denomination. When you preach of unconditional eternal security, that's a dangerous doctrine. If you live according to that doctrine, you're going to be in trouble, ladies and gentlemen, because the Bible does not back that. There's 1,000 holes in that doctrine because there's not very many scriptures in it, and there's about 100-to-1 scriptures of free choice versus Calvinism. But I tell my brothers, I said, listen, if you're right, we're all okay, amen? Praise God, I got saved when I was a little boy. Everything's going to be all right. But if I'm right according to that Bible, and you must walk daily and keep his commandments and abstain from all appearances of evil. Listen to me, if I'm right and you're wrong and you're not living according to the word of God, you are in trouble. And eternity's a long time to be wrong. I'm telling you, we got to get back to the holy writ of God. We got to get back to the Bible. You say, well, that's old time preaching. We're not going to grow this church like this. Well, I can tell you, we may not have a mega church, but we're going to preach the word of God straight, preach it pure. The truth will make you free. Are you willing to make plans for eternity? Oh, listen, it drives me. We make plans for vacations, careers, weddings, retirement. So sad when they work so hard for retirement, don't even get to retire. I see it. I've seen it at Frito-Lay when I was there. Man, this guy, this gentleman, he worked with me for 14 years, and he kept saying, I'm going to retire this year. He said, I'm going to work one more year because I need to get it built up a little bit more. He was not a Christian. Every year, he said, I'm going to retire. He finally retired, and he was diagnosed with terminal cancer. He died a few months later. Listen, many have heart attacks and die other ways. We make plans for a lot of things. We plan for everything. We plan for tomorrow. We plan for next week. We plan for next month and next year. But few people plan for death. Few people plan for death when death is so certain. But when am I going to die, preacher? I don't know, and you don't know. I heard a man say to a preacher, he said this, I'm not ready to give my life to Jesus. I'm going to enjoy my life right now, and right before I die, I'll ask the Lord to save me. And he said, that way I can enjoy the best of both worlds. What a fool. What a fool. Listen to me today. You're not promised that you are even going to receive the convicting work of the Holy Ghost at your deathbed. I pray with a lot of folks. Hear me. I don't want you getting mad at me because I'm not saying that certain people are in heaven and certain are in hell. That's between them and God. But I prayed at the deathbed of too many people that I don't know where they are. Just because they said a prayer, they went through the Romans road, does not mean they're born again, does not mean they're in heaven. We got to get this out of our mind. We got to start getting back to business. Listen, yes, there was a thief that was beside Jesus that prayed the sinner's prayer and he got saved. But how many times did that man have an opportunity? I'm going to tell you, yes, I believe in deathbed repentance, but I believe it's a lot more less common than what we think. It takes the real Holy Ghost to convict a man's heart. He has to draw you to the bleeding side of Calvary. Listen, it's not worth playing Russian roulette with your eternal soul. We must get it right and get it right now. Today is the day of salvation. My today may be today. My today may be tomorrow. But I can tell you, it is a now gospel, a now faith. We are not promised tomorrow, and we've got to get it right, and we've got to understand, if you are right, it's time to get a burden for your family. It's time to get a burden for missions. It's time to get a burden for your neighborhood. Today is the day of salvation. People have completely lost their fear completely of God, so they live to satisfy their flesh. Live like animals. They live like animals. Heterosexuals and homosexuals live like animals. Satisfy their flesh, driven by the lust of the flesh, willing to risk their eternal soul to satisfy their flesh for a few seconds, minutes of pleasure. It is not worth it, my friend. Listen, Moses chose rather to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Because I can tell you, sin is only a season. It's only a small window of time. But I am driven by eternity. Eternity is forever and ever and ever. It's time that we start thinking again and meditating on the things that really matter. Don't you allow your flesh to corrupt you and to pull you into sin. Pornography, yes, if it is any pleasure to anyone that's addicted, I can tell you it is pain and agony and darkness, and it will pull your soul to the depths of hell. Ladies and gentlemen, it's time right here, right now, to get it right. Hell, what is it like? And who's going there? You can cover up your sins to your spouse. You can cover up your sins to your children, to your parents, to your friends. But when you come into a Holy Ghost service, God opens you up. He shows you everything. He knows. He says, I know everything about everything. God the Holy Ghost knows the dates, the times, and the places. Thank God for conviction. And thank God for the blood. Thank God for mercy. Aren't you glad for mercy today? Listen, if you're here today and there's sin in your heart, in your life, and if you died, you know you'd bust hell wide open. There is a Savior here today, thank God, who loves you, who's got a plan for your life. It's not too late because you're still breathing and the rapture hasn't taken place yet. I'm telling you, our God is a good God. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. I tell people all the time, you got to associate that sin that's so pleasurable, that's so exciting, that's so appealing to the natural eye. If you don't associate that thing that seems good with eternal pain and darkness and agony, you will not be able to overcome it. But I can tell you, every time you're tempted to fall or to go that direction, if you associate that thing with agony and darkness and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and hell fire, I can tell you it's a whole lot easier to abstain from all appearances of evil. Whenever you do that, that's how we can give. That used to be the cutting edge of the church of the early days. They begin to see things in the light of eternity. What's hell like, preacher? I got six things I'm going to describe to you very quickly. It's a place of separation from God. That's what hell's like, when you're separated from God forever. We couldn't exist here for a second if we were cut off from God. But think of being in hell, cut off from him forever. We can pray here. We can call on his name. But prayers will not help in hell. For men will be forever separated from God. That's one of the characteristics of hell. Number two, it's a place of unsatisfied desires. Here on this earth, when you have a desire, you can satisfy that desire by some measure. If a man desires money, there are ways you can get money. If you want to get drunk, you can go get drunk. You're a sinner if you are. If he wants to satisfy some fleshly nature, he can do it. But in hell, he will be burning up with these desires, and there will be no way to satisfy those desires, any desire that you have. Listen to me today. The rich man in hell wanted some water. He was in torment. He didn't ask to get out of the flames. He knew that he couldn't get out of the flames of hell. He just wanted some water one more time to taste agua. One time to cool his tongue tormented in this flame. Give me some agua. Never again can you satisfy any desire in hell. He wanted water, but there was no way to get it. So the man with all of his cravings, he had these unsatisfied desires. Number three, it's a place of vilest companionship. The worst, meanest, cruelest, filthiest people are in hell right now. You may be one of these real clean, nice, friendly, upstanding people. You can't hardly stand to be in a house that's messy. Ooh, you come in your house and it smells like bleach. You just clean everything. If that's you and you go to hell, you're going to be in the midst of people who are the filthy, vile, ungodly. Listen to me today. It's a place of vilest companionships. You're amongst the liars and adulterers, murderers, drunkards, homosexuals, and the vilest of all creatures. This will be an awful thing for them because it will last forever. The vilest companionship. Number four is a place of hopelessness. Listen, hope is a powerful word. Hope is the main spring that keeps us going down here. Listen, whenever you go through a tough time, you're always hoping, okay, it's going to get better. I'm just one of those kind of guys. I pray that I'm always like this. I pray that I don't go through a spell in my life where hope just seems to be gone. I love to look at the best and the positive and everything. I mean, my mind transitions immediately when it's something bad happens. I'm hope, looking better. Everything's going to turn around. Listen, hope is the wellspring of desire. But in hell, there is no hope. It's a place of hopelessness. Listen, when I get sick, I say, you know what? I'm just going to go through this little stomach virus for about 2 or 3 days, and I'll get over this thing. I just drank me about 15 bottles of water. I do that anyway about every day. And I'm going to get over it. When we are poor, we don't have no money. We hope that things are going to turn around for us financially. When we are unhappy, we hope soon to find happiness. When we have an unpleasant job with an unpleasant boss, we're thinking, man, I was looking for a job when I found this one. You know, I'll get me a better job and everything's going to be all right. But there is no hope in hell. No hope. It's over with. There you just suffer and live in hopeless despair. Over the doors of an ancient prison were these words, "Abandon hope, all ye that enter herein." There is nothing that's compared to the hopelessness of hell. A place where you never forget. Your mind's always remembering the past, and there's no hope. Listen to me. If you were in hell for 1 billion years and you knew the sentence was 1 billion years, our mind can't even really comprehend the number 1 billion. We think we can, but a billion's, that's a lot. But if you knew that your sentence was only 1 billion years and you were going to get out, there would be hope. But there's no hope because it never ends. It never ends. It's hopeless. There is no hope. There is nothing to look forward to. Number five, it is a place of suffering. Hell is. I don't think that I need to dwell on a place of suffering, Brother Matt. Listen to me today. We've got to. If we don't, then that person in our family that's going to go to hell, and you know they're going to go to hell. Listen, you say, well, I don't want to judge them. Listen, Jesus said you judge a tree by the fruit that it bears. You know they're going to go to hell. I want you to picture just for a moment your loved one that you love, that whoever it is, your neighbor, your friend, your relative, you picture them crying out of hell. Brother Matt, stop doing that. I don't want to think like that. That's the reason we're in the condition we are today, because we don't want to think on those kind of things. It's time that the people of God start getting serious with God. It is a place of suffering. Intense, everlasting suffering. Listen, I've seen people suffer in their physical body. And they say, you know what? I'm going to die soon and this will all be over with. But not in hell. Number six, it's a place of memory. Your memory will be like 10,000 mirrors around you, recalling all the sins and all the follies of your life. You will remember how you sold your eternal soul for the pleasures of this world. You will remember every sermon, every song you ever heard, every invitation to salvation, every wooing of the Holy Ghost. You will remember how your mother prayed for you. You will remember how somebody that you knew prayed for you, prayed for you. You'll remember everything. You'll remember how you held back from the decision to sell out to God. Come on, church. Your memory will constantly move, constantly in your life. 10,000 mirrors around you reminding you. As a reminder of all these things, the memory will be hell itself. I'll deal with that in just a minute more in detail. Memory. These are six characteristics, descriptions of hell and what it's like. Who's going there, Brother Matt? Christ rejectors are going to hell. And not just Christ rejectors who don't come to church and who are part of the Muslim or Buddhist religion or atheism. The Bible said, Jesus said, I'm the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So Christ rejectors are going to hell. But Christ rejectors, even within the body, or the so-called body, that they've never really accepted him. They've never really been born again. Or they, at one point in time, they had that great experience. They took all the gifts, but they left the giver. No, it's a daily walk with him. It's a sacrifice. You keep the word of God. You say, well, that's legalism. I will preach this until the day that I die. If that's the case, Jesus was the most legalistic man in this Bible. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I'll pray the Father, and he'll send you another comforter. Listen, if we love God, we will keep his word, and that will be life to us. Christ rejectors will go to hell. Yes, hell will be filled with sinners that never went to church, but hell will also be filled with a lot of church members throughout the country and the world. Listen, preaching a soft gospel has no penetration. I'm about to close. Preaching a soft gospel has no penetration. So we have millions who are religious and lost. Well, Brother Brinkle, I'm glad I preached on hell right before Brother Brinkle came, because he said preachers who don't preach on hell are going to hell. But we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. People are going through too difficult of a time right now. Listen, there's a time to preach on help for your hurting life. Yeah, I agree with that. There's a lot in this Bible that deals with that type of thing. But I'm going to tell you something. More than anything else, we need help for our human soul. We need to get clean. We need to get healed from the inner parts. A lot of the symptoms are because of sin that has taken over our soul, that's captivated our lives, and we're dealing with all the symptoms, the problems, and we need to focus in on the greater problem, and it is a sin problem. We need to preach the love of God, the mercy of God, the healing of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the judgment of a holy God that's going to judge sin. He's going to judge that man that has not repented, that man who has not changed, and we must proclaim it upon the rooftop. A candy-coated gospel has no real deterrent. When a child disobeys his parents, and that child knows that that parent ain't going to do nothing, that child's going to disobey without limits. Can I just preach on this just for a minute? I wasn't intending to do this. If you do that again, I'm fixing to get you. I'm going to spank you, little Johnny. Johnny knows you're not going to spank him. He knows, or he knows that he has to get you real mad to spank him. So Johnny knows that it's going to take about the fourth or fifth time to do it before you back your words. Johnny knows you've been lying. If we would whoop Johnny the first time, Johnny would not be watching, engaging our attitude and watching the meter to see when it gets real red and hot to back off from doing bad. All you do is say, hey, John, don't do that again, baby. I'm gonna whoop you. Now, Texas legal way of whooping. Y'all hear that on Facebook? Legal Texas way. Whenever you tell Johnny not to do it again and Johnny does it again, go over there and get yourself a paddle real calmly. Say, Johnny, now bend over. Wham, 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 wham. It shocks Johnny. It's called shock and awe. And all of a sudden, Johnny, whenever Johnny hears your words, Johnny says, whenever you tell Johnny to go brush his teeth, Johnny's going to go brush his teeth because you told him and your words are powerful. Listen, if Johnny knows that he can disobey and you're not going to do anything, he'll disobey without limits. So it is in society. If a man knows that he can rape, murder, steal, or without punishment, he will not hesitate. But if that man knows that prison or a death sentence awaits him, he's going to think twice. So it is in everyday life. If we believe this book and rebellion against the holy God will send us to hell, we're going to live differently. That's the problem with this false grace gospel. There is a true grace and there's a false grace. That's the problem. There's no deterrent. Well, if you got saved as a child, it's just good to live right. Amen. Praise the Lord. God will bless you. No, no, no. I can tell you this. There's a deterrent, and that deterrent is hell, a living, burning fire that we will face the judgment of Almighty God. Can someone come to the piano? I heard a story years ago. Can't be proven. The story cannot be proven. But it's a testimony that's very popular in the Church of God movement. It's been told many years ago. It's a story about a young man by the name of James Alexander. James Alexander is a preacher. He's a Pentecostal preacher today. I don't know if he's still living or not. But James Alexander, he was a teenage boy in the state of Kentucky. James Alexander was a tremendous athlete. Matter of fact, he was so good at football that he got a full scholarship to the University of Kentucky. James Alexander, man, he was a football player. James Alexander was also a Pentecostal kid. And like many teenagers in all denominations, there's a time in his life where he pulled away from God. Now listen, this man's got, he's a senior in high school. He's got a scholarship, a full scholarship to the University of Kentucky to be a football player. Wow. But his home church in the state of Kentucky had a revival and the Spirit of God's moving, just like the Holy Ghost moved in our services the last several days. And he's on the back row and the evangelist sees him and he can see that James Alexander is visibly convicted. He's bothered, but he's resisting. So the evangelist makes his way back during the altar call when others are praying, and he says, young man, what's your name? And he said, my name's James. And he said, I can see the Lord's dealing with you, James. And he said, well, yeah. He said, I believe that the Lord is God, and I believe the Bible. I'm just not ready. I'm not ready. And I'm not ready to come to him. And I just want to live my life. I just want to experience some things. I've got a scholarship to the University of Kentucky. And I just want to live my life. And I'm not ready yet. And the evangelist looked at James Alexander. And he said, James, you're not promised. You're not promised another day. You're not promised that the Holy Ghost is going to convict you next year, in 2 years. Sometimes he does. But not everybody has that second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth opportunity. James left that service that day resisting the Holy Ghost. And he knew the danger of grieving the Holy Ghost. James knew that. James knew that the unpardonable sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, the definition in itself is a continual, persistent, consistent rejection of the cross and the Christ as presented by the Holy Ghost. He knew that. And he felt like he was going to sin away his day of grace and conviction, but he was gambling like a lot of people do. Well, that summer, before he went off to the University of Kentucky, he got a summer job. James Alexander got really sick. And they took James to the hospital, and the doctor came back with the results with a blood test, and he said, "Your son has leukemia." James says, "No, I don't believe that." He says, "James, you have leukemia, and it's in its final stages." He refused to believe. And the story says that he tried to beat it. He got a job that summer, and with 1 week, he was back in the hospital. And James, he's a preacher today. He said, "I was in the hospital bed. My mama was beside me," and he said, "I felt death coming on me and was coming up from my feet, moving through my body. I felt myself dying." He said, "Mom, I feel like I'm dying." And she began to cry out, "God, don't let my boy go to hell. God, don't let my boy go to hell." And James Alexander said that he could feel himself dying, and he said, "I died in that hospital bed, and I felt my spirit." He said, "I could see my body and my mom." Now listen, this cannot be proven, but this is a story that's been told, and this could be a description of hell. "I saw my body. As my spirit lifted, I saw it in the hospital bed, and I began to move through the atmosphere." And he said, "Whenever I died, I could see demonic spirits everywhere moving through the atmosphere." If we could only see, we cast out a devil in this service Friday morning. I'm telling you, it was a devil. It was a real devil in a little girl using profanity. I mean, it was all kind of things going on at this step right here, but she was set free by the power of the cross, by the blood of Jesus. He said, "I could see demonic spirits moving through the atmosphere." If you could only see what's going on in the atmosphere right now, it would shock you. He was up in the atmosphere and could see demonic spirits everywhere. And he said that he could see the angels in other, he said they were taking the born again to the presence of God, the saints that died. He could see the angels taking these spirits to heaven, and he could see other demonic spirits moving around. And he said, "As I was floating in the atmosphere, two demonic spirits came and they chained me." He said, "They chained me, they didn't say a word to me, they just chained me, and they began to drag me." And he said, "Immediately we descended very fast, downward, 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 to a tunnel." And he said, "In that tunnel," he said, "we began to move faster and faster. We were descending, descending, descending. And then we moved out of the tunnel into a large open area." And he said, it was a very vast, large area. And he said, "In front of us were the largest gates I'd ever seen." And he said, "I knew right then it was the gates of hell." And he said, "I cried out, I screamed out, 'I don't want to go to hell.'" And he said, "The demons laughed and they began to drag him to the gates." James said, "As I approached the gates, there was an inscription on the gates." And here's what he said he saw on the inscription of the gates of hell: "Through these gates you pass into the city of woe. We're all into eternal torment, where all hope is gone and lost forever in the city of woe." James said at that moment, he read the inscription and the demons pulled him through the gate. He said, "I saw hell. Again, this cannot be proven. It's not all. There are some things in his story that you can say were matching very closely to the Word of God. But he said, when I saw hell, I saw a seven-level pit. The first level, it was those that rejected the light of the gospel. He said there was a mist that burnt them in this first level. He said they were blind because they rejected the light. He said there were millions in the first level of hell. The second level of hell, he said it was there those who refused to fear God. And he could hear them crying out, give me one more chance to fear God, one more chance. But he said all hope was lost. The third level were those that practiced witchcraft, worshiped idols, and in the occult. God hates idolatry. Anything you place before God is an idol. The fourth level of hell, backsliders and hypocrites. He said in this fourth level, it was very disturbing, very heartbreaking, because it was those who were in the church house who played the part, who went through all of the calisthenics spiritually of religion. They were lost. They dealt with memories in the fourth level. And I'm just add this. David Wilkerson said that in the Hebrew, whenever it says the place, hell is a place where the fire is not quenched, the worm dieth not. Do you know what that means, the worm? The conscience. It's not a literal worm. It's the conscience that constantly replays the memories. David Wilkerson said that you will be moved from time to eternity, back from eternity to time. He said your mind will constantly play tricks on you in hell. He said in hell, you'll be in torment. You'll be burning in the flames of fire. And then the worm will begin to gnaw away at the brain, the eternal soul. And he said, you'll think you're in church again. He said, you'll smell the smell of the church. You'll hear the sound. You'll think, God's given me one more chance. Thank God I'm not in hell. And he said, the preacher will be preaching. He's about to give the altar call. And you're about to just run up to the altar. And he says, right when he gives the altar call, you find out. He said, immediately you move back from time to eternity. And you're burning in hell. He said, the torment of the worm that dieth not will torment men forever and ever and ever. The fourth level of hell. Listen. I'm telling you, hell's going to be far, far worse than what he described hell as. The fifth level, he says, sex perverts, homosexuals, lesbians, all those who defile themselves sexually. Number six, thieves and robbers. Number seven, murderers. And he said, I don't want to stay here. He cried out, I don't want to stay here. The demon said, you're not staying here, you're going to the first level. And he said, whenever I turned around, we began to move to the first level, and I saw Jesus. He said, I cried out, I turned around and saw the gates, and I saw Jesus. And Jesus, he said, that he beckoned me to come, and he came. Now, obviously, this man had a vision of hell, because once you go to hell, the Bible says there's a great gulf, and it's fixed. Can God give you a vision of hell? Absolutely. Do I believe that this man actually died? I don't, because the Bible says once you enter in, it's a great gulf that's fixed. But I can tell you this, what he saw, hell's far, far, far worse. Far worse. It's not worth it, ladies and gentlemen. It's not worth the excuses that we give. Now listen, you may be here and you're right, you're ready, you're on your way to heaven. Praise God, shout the victory. You're on your way to heaven. What about your neighbors? What about your family? Where's the burden? How far are we going to go? Can we stand? Are we going to get a burden for God? Are we going to get a burden for the lost? Or are we going to continue in our American mindset with this American gospel that we've created? We think this is what it's all about. This is not what it's all about. Jesus said, any man that comes after me, he must take up his cross daily and follow me. We preach this to the church to wake us up. We preach it because it's in the Word of God. We preach it to warn sinners to flee from the wrath which is to come. I know the Holy Ghost is dealing with hearts this morning. Because listen to me, if you're involved in anything that you know is separating you from God, Brother Matt, this is a scare tactic. Yeah, absolutely. Jude says saving some with fire, pulling them from the fire. Listen, if you whatever it takes to get you right with God, whatever it takes to get you right with God, we need to have some good, godly, wholesome, holy fear of a holy God. Today to come, saith the Lord. Do not resist the Holy Ghost. If you resist, your heart will become harder. You must respond. I am a merciful God. I have loved you from your mother's womb. I will forgive you. I will help you to walk in the light. I will help you to overcome. But you must submit, commit everything to me, saith God. Today, saith the Lord. Lift your hands and worship the Lord this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. There needs to be some commitments made this morning at this altar. Some of you, maybe there's some things in your life that you need to get under the blood. And once you repent of that, you need to go home and deal with it. Preacher preached on it Saturday morning. The music, the movies. Those things that'll pull you away from God. Brother Jeremy preached Friday morning about being yoked up with the wrong thing. There's a good yoke and a bad yoke. You can get yoked up with the right thing and it's good. Get yoked up with a bad thing and it's bad. You're yoked up with a bad thing. Deal with it. Repentance means asking the Lord, crying out to God, and then going and dealing with it. The reason why we never get the victory is because we never go home and deal with stuff. We never make a change. We never give the guy back his Letterman jacket. Ladies, we never go and destroy that thing that's holding us captive. You got to deal with it. You got to separate yourself from that individual, those people, that job, whatever it is, deal with it and God will begin to work in your life. But I can't. Yes, you can. He would have never told us to do it if we can't do it. Hell is real. Listen, hell is real. Don't allow the enemy to deceive you that you got plenty of time. None of us have plenty of time. Here's how you can know if you're ready right now. If you knew you were going to die this afternoon, what would you change? What would you cry out to God and beg God to forgive you over? What have you put off when God's dealt with you? That very thing that you think of right here, right now, are those things is going to keep you from making the rapture or keep you from heaven. You say, brother, that's hard preaching. That's true preaching. That's right. Listen, that's the love of God. God is love. Can we come around these altars this morning? I want us to find a place to pray, kneel down, stand up, wherever you... Listen, let's just cry out to the Lord. We got to make some changes in our heart. Some of us, you may be ready to meet God. You may be born again of the Spirit of God, but you have lost your burden. Listen, that's a terrible sign when you've completely lost your burden for the lost. It's time, church, that we move out of our comfort zone and begin to seek the face of God and begin to do what He's commissioned us to do. Eternity's a long time to be wrong.
Is there something in your heart between you and the Lord? that he will not forgive. Bring it to the cross and let it die so you can live. Oh, nail it to the cross. Get it under the blood. Drown your pain in every sin in the mercy. To the cross and let it die so you can live. Oh, nail it to the cross. Get it under the blood. Drown your pain in every stain in the mercy.
If you're in the altars, if you're at your seat, if you're watching by Facebook, and the Holy Ghost has dealt with you, maybe you're not saved, you know you're not saved. You cry out to the Lord, ask Him to cleanse you in His blood. Conviction is here, right now. This is the time to get it right. You do not want to wait any longer. Right here, right now is the time to get it right, because you're not promised you're going to feel that again. Get it right. Sell out to God. Leave it all at this altar right here, right now.
Oh, nail it to the cross. Get it under the blood. Drown your pain in every stain in the mercy blood. Walk away free, nail it to the cross. Is there a burden that you bear that has you battered and bound? Are you struggling for strength? Do you long to lay it down? Don't take another step. Just kneel right where you stand. Bring it to the cross and take a hammer in your hand. Oh, nail it to the cross. Get it under the blood. Drown your pain in every stain in the mercy. Find hope and forgiveness.
walk away free, nail it to the cross. Oh, nail it to the cross. Get it under the blood. Drown your pain in every stain in the mercy blood.
What you came for. The Lord's moving. He's helping some folks at this altar. Don't leave these altars. Thank you, Jesus.